First Philippians chapter 1, again, Philippians chapter 1, and God willing we'll finish it this evening, taking longer than I thought. Bible, Philippians chapter 1, verse 22, and going all the way to the end of the chapter, verse 30. Once you found it, we will read responsively. Verse 22 says, "But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor, yet what I shall choose, I wot or I know not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart, and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you, or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. For unto you it is given in the death of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which ye saw in me, and now here to be in me." Amen. Let us bow for a word of prayer. Father, we thank thee for this book of Philippians, what we have learned so far from it, what you're going to teach us this evening. We pray that you would speak to all of us, that we would hear thy word, and only thy word. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, the Apostle Paul had already made clear to the Philippians the way he intended to live his life. Remember what he said last week? For me to live is Christ. In other words, for me to live is to let Christ live his life through me. In other words, I'm going to be controlled by him, consumed with him. And my life and his life are going to be joined together as one. And now in the last section, he wants to switch to his future and consider what's going to happen in the days to come. And we'll discover that he's on what we would call the horns of a dilemma, because he has two competing forces in his mind. He has one force that says it's better to go to heaven, better to get out of here, better to be free from the life of temptation, the life of suffering, the life of imprisonment here on earth. But on the other side of the coin, he has this other pressing force reminding him that he still has things to do. He still has people that he can serve here on earth. And in verse 22, he makes it very clear, whatever he does on earth, he wants it to be fruitful. He says, "But if I live in the flesh, if I stay here, if I don't die tomorrow by martyrdom and leave here, if God permits me to stay a little bit longer in the flesh," he says, "this is the fruit of my labor." Now, isn't that interesting? Here's this man who has traveled all over the Roman Empire, who has suffered more than anybody else for the gospel's sake. His body is a physical wreck. He tells us that in some of his other epistles. He's been in prison many times. He's been beaten. Many times he's done without food. He has gone by foot all the way from east to west and back again in this Roman Empire, bringing the gospel from house to house, from town to town, from city to city. He's worn out physically, mentally, emotionally. But yet he says, if I stay here on earth, he says, I still want my life to produce fruit. You see that? Now, notice how he defines the word fruit. He says, this is the fruit of my labor.
In other words, his fruit is not something that makes him feel good. He says, if I live any longer, if God gives me any more days, I want it to be days of labor, days of service, days of helping others. And what a contrast that is between the Apostle Paul and many other Christians. They see church and the activities of a church as something that must be geared to suit them. The first question they ask when they come in is, what's in it for me, for my family? What can I get out of it? Whereas the Apostle Paul didn't look at church as what he could take, but what he could what? Give. And he says, even though I've labored more than all the other apostles, even though I've already planted more churches, even though that I'm physically spent serving the Lord, giving my life, my time, my energy, night and day, he says, I still want to do more. If God gives me another day, another week, another month, another year here on earth. What a contrast there is. No wonder this man was the greatest of all the apostles. No wonder he accomplished more than anybody else. No wonder he took the gospel from Jerusalem all the way to the city of Rome. And churches were scattered everywhere he went. And everywhere he left behind, he left congregations. He left thriving communities of Christians that many of them are still there to this day. That's what Paul wanted to do. Now, this word labor implies something, doesn't it? It implies what? Sacrifice. It implies the loss of what? Energy, time, resources. It implies that this man is going to work hard for the sake of the kingdom of God. So he says, if I live in the flesh, that's what I want to do. That's how I want to live my life. But then in verse 23, he uses an old English expression. It's kind of strange English to us today. He says, for I am in a strait betwixt two. Now this expression, strait betwixt two, is a Greek expression of where you're pressed in on two different sides. So if you were going up a mountain, a very steep mountain, and you are going through two mountain rock faces, and you're going through a little narrow path. As you squeeze through, you on one side, you would have one side of the mountain pressing into you, and on the other side of the mountain, pressing you through this little narrow pathway up the side of the mountain. And Paul says, I feel like I'm in such a place. Why is he feeling this way? He says, he explains. For he says, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. So he says, one of the forces that's squeezing in on him, pressing in on him, is this great desire he has to leave this world and go to his eternal rest in glory. And notice how he describes it. He says, having a desire. Now, this verb having is in what we call the present continuous tense. In other words, this desire is not something Paul has every now and then. This is continually with Paul. Every moment of every day, he's desirous to go home to heaven. He's can't wait to see the Lord Jesus Christ face to face. He's looking forward, not just on a yearly basis or a monthly basis, but day by day, moment by moment, he has this passion to get to glory. It's as if he lives on heaven as he walks on earth. That's Paul. And he says, this desire is consuming me. It's pressing in on me. It's in my thoughts time by time, day by day, moment by moment. And notice he says this, having a desire to depart. Isn't that a beautiful expression to describe death for a Christian? Now, when you read the word depart, it suggests to you what? Leaving on a journey, doesn't it? In fact, the Greek word that's translated depart here is often used for vessels or ships that leave a port to go to their destination when they're loosed from the moors and allowed to travel up the river to their final destination. And Paul is saying here, I'm in the departure lounge. I'm at the departure point, and I'm just waiting for God to untie the rope and let me go. If I was to give you a contemporary analogy, it would be like being in the departure lounge at Changi Airport. You know, when you're in the departure lounge, you're there, you're waiting. And what are you waiting for? You've got your boarding pass. And the thing that you're waiting for is what? The final call. That's what Paul says, I'm there. I'm waiting for the final call to depart. I'm not going to the grave. He says, I'm leaving to my eternal destination. I'm going to a better place, a better world. And notice how he describes heaven. He says, and to be with Christ, which is far better. Now, our English translation can't pick this up because English grammar and Greek grammar don't match. As you know from other languages, trying to translate from one language to the other, there's always difficulties, especially with grammar. Because in Greek grammar, when you're trying to say something as a superlative, to strengthen the meaning, the sense of something, you heap up statements. So literally, if you were to translate this from Greek, it says this. I, having a desire or having a continuous desire to depart and leave this place and to be with Christ, and this is how it should be translated literally, which is far, 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 far better. That's really what he means. Now, you can't translate it that way in English. It sounds strange. It sounds awkward. So the King James translated it just with a very simple statement, which is far better. But that really doesn't capture the passion in the voice of the Apostle Paul. He's saying, I desire to leave this world and go to a better world, which is far more impressive than this world, which is infinitely greater than what we have here on earth. Now, here's another interesting thing in that statement. If you were to ask many Christians, do you desire to go to heaven? And most will say, yes. Though sad to say, some of them, if they're honest, would probably say, well, not yet. I'm quite comfortable here. Quite enjoy life here. Heaven's just a little bit of an upgrade for me. But if you were to ask most Christians, why do you want to go to heaven? They would say, well, I want to be free from temptation. I want to be free from sin. I want to be free from health problems. I want to be free from suffering. Some might even say, I want to be reunited with loved ones who've gone on ahead. Now, all of those are good motivations. Don't get me wrong. You should desire to go to heaven for all of those reasons, because those reasons are all legitimate reasons. But there's a greater motivation to want to go to heaven. And Paul here, it just comes bubbling up out of him. He says, I desire to go to heaven. Why? He says, to be with Christ. Never mind the streets of gold. Never mind the reunions. Never mind the freeing from temptation and disease and suffering and persecution. He says, my greatest desire is so that I can leave this world and be face to face with him eternally. Let me ask you a very simple question. Is that your desire? Is that your hope? Is that the thought that consumes you? And then Paul says this, although I have this burning desire to leave this world, depart to a better place, he says, I have this other force, verse 24. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh, to abide here on earth, that's really what he means, is more needful for you. It's not more needful for Paul. You notice that? If he had his personal preference is to go straight to heaven. Get out of here. I mean, where's Paul at this point? He's in a Roman prison. He's probably not been fed properly. In fact, at the end of 2 Timothy, when he describes his imprisonment, he says this to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, bring me some garments. Because where was Paul? He was in the Mamertine prison in Rome. And the Mamertine prison is a wet, dirty, filthy hole in the ground. They take the prisoners, they put a rope around them, and they just drop them into these holes in the ground. That's the Mamertine prison. It's continually wet. It's miserable. It smells. It's beside the sewage works of Rome. That's where Paul was. And yet, Paul says to the Philippians, to the Christians, he says, nevertheless, to abide here is better for you. And he says, verse 25, and having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith. In other words, Paul says, if I can be of any service, if I can do something more for you, if I can help the Christians, not just in Philippi, but in all the Roman Empire by my writings, by my travelings, by my preaching, if I can win one more soul, I'll wait and serve here on earth. My desire is to go to heaven, absolutely. Every day I think about it, he says. But he says, I also know that God may want me to stay a bit longer so I can help more people. Because Paul's life, since the moment he was converted in Acts chapter 9, right up to Philippians chapter 1, what's Paul's life? Continually serving others. Continually helping others. Continually giving of his time, his resources, his energy. Give up even the chance of having a wife and a home in order to help others for the gospel's sake. Let me give you a little insight into Paul's life. You go to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. Paul describes, looking back with hindsight, to the elders of a church that he planted, that he pastored for 3 years, a church in a place called Ephesus, on the west coast of the land of Turkey. And Paul says of this church at Ephesus, he says that he had been serving them, verse 19, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations, which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. How I kept back nothing. In other words, he says, I just give everything that I had. I didn't hold back anything for this church at Ephesus. That was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly. And notice what it says, from house to house. He gave of himself just to go around each house that would let him in. He went there to preach the gospel. And he says, verse 31, therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, I ceased not to warn everyone, notice this, night and day, with tears. He says, I went, not just in the daytime, but in the nighttime. I served all the believers at Ephesus. I went house to house. Now you say, that's pretty impressive. Well, read on a little bit further. Verse 33, I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel, not like today, like many of these prosperity preachers who make themselves rich. Paul says, no, I didn't covet anybody's. I didn't take advantage of any situation. And he says, verse 34, yes, you yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities. He says, in other words, I also worked to pay my own way with my own hands. And he says, and to them that were with me, I even earned enough, he says, to pay the needs of those with me, my fellow co-workers, or those who needed help. Verse 35, I have showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Paul didn't quote the verse, he practiced the verse. You see that? He set the tone, give the example. And then he looked at those elders after 3 years he'd been at Ephesus, and he says, you can testify before God, this is how I live my life, night and day. even working with my own hands. Now, Ephesus was a rich place. He should not have had to work with his own hands. Those church members should have taken care of him, freed him up for the gospel's sake. There are other churches that did help him in other places that he didn't have to work with his own hands. But Paul, because of the weakness of the spiritual character of many of these churches, these new churches, immature members, he said, no, I'll work with my own hands just to show you how it's better to give than to receive. Just to show you that it's better to help the weak like Christ did rather than take from others. So that's Paul's life. And he says, this is how I've been living for more than 20 years up to this point. Just giving and giving and giving of myself. But he says, I'm willing to do it again if that's what God wants. I'm willing to do it one more time if that's what God wants. Now, by the way, just as by way of aside, that just lets us know that something like suicide is not just a sin, but it's foolishness. Because everybody has a role to play. A Christian has a role to play in serving others. They should not take their life just to say, well, I want to get out of here and go to heaven. I was speaking to a man recently and he told me this is what one of his children had said to him. And this child of his said, I want to leave this world because if I die, I know I go straight to heaven. Surely that's better. He didn't know how to answer her. Well, here's how you answer her. You say to her, no, your life is not here to be wasted. Your life is here to be used for the sake of the gospel. Now you notice in all of this, Paul is leaving the decision not in his hands, in whose hands? In God's hands. He says, if God wants to take me out of here, I'll be in a better place. In fact, I'm happy. I desire that to happen. But he says, if God doesn't want me to leave this world, I'm also content to serve where he places me. I know that he has a role for me because he hasn't taken me out yet, hasn't removed me yet. But then he goes on to say, after giving that little exhortation, he says, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. He says, I know that if I am spared and are able even to come back to Philippi, oh, it will be such a blessing. How you will rejoice. How you will thank God for giving the gift of me back to you. Now, that wasn't an ego trip that Paul was on. He wasn't looking for applause. He wasn't telling them, I want you to know just how great I am. But Paul is recognizing that he, as the greatest apostle, with the greatest gifts of all the other apostles, theologically, his greatest passion, he knows that God wants him to use those gifts to help those people at Philippi. And he says, you would rejoice, I know you would rejoice, if God give me just another occasion to be with you. And I'm willing for that to happen, he says. Now, here's a little question. Paul says, if God allows me to stay, you will rejoice. You will be blessed. I wonder, would that be said of you? I wonder if you were to drop dead, would most people in the church say, thank God he's gone? Now, they wouldn't say it publicly at the vigil service. They'd go there and they'd shake hands, say, very sorry to hear of the loss. But in their heart, they'd be saying, thank God. Is that true of you? Would your own spouse say it? Would your children say it? Would your friends say it? The Apostle Paul, he has a clean conscience here. He says, if I am spared by God to come back to you again, I know I will be a blessing. I know that you will rejoice because I know that I will just serve you. See the difference? See the contrast? But then in verse 27, he changes it slightly. Having given his little insight into his character and his heart, and his mind, he says in verse 27, only let your conversation. Now, the word conversation that's translated in that statement is not the conversation that we would imagine, because when we use the word conversation, we think of speaking one to another. But the old English translation of that word conversation means behavior. Now, it certainly includes what you say. So it's a fair translation, even today, to translate it as conversation. But probably a more accurate way in modern English to translate it is, let your behavior, including your words, be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. If you say you're a Christian, if you say you belong to him, if you say that he lives in you, Paul says, let your behavior reflect that. And then he says that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs. You know, there are often people who can put on a show when the minister is there, when the elder is there, when the deacon is there, when the other church members are there. And Paul says, whether I'm there physically or not physically, let your behavior be the same. And whether I see it myself or I hear it from others, let it be a consistent report that you have a good character, that who you are reflects the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, I'm sure when the Apostle Paul turned up at the church, everybody put the show on, you know. They dressed the best, they talked the best, they quoted all the verses. Oh, Brother Paul, so happy to see you. Thank God we've been praying much for you. Maybe they hadn't been to a prayer meeting for months. Maybe they hadn't read the Bible for months. But they knew how to talk the talk. And Paul says, whether I'm with you or not with you, let it be said of you that this is you. You're really a consistent believer. You walk with God. And he says, ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Paul knows that they need to be unified, this group in Philippi. They have enough enemies outside the church without bringing enemies in the church. I say this to you. Who builds the church? Jesus Christ. Who tears down the church? The devil, isn't it? Those are the two forces. Now, which one are you doing? Which one are you doing? Because every time you're tearing down a saint, tearing down a brother or sister in Christ, you're doing the devil's work. That's what you're doing. So if you say you belong to Jesus Christ, you're a member of his church, then start walking like him, imitating his action. But then in verse 28, he picks up another thing to advise them on, slightly unrelated. He says, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries. He says, I know things are not easy in Philippi. I know there are people who oppose the gospel. I know you have enemies there. He says, don't be afraid of them. Don't be intimidated by them. He says, which to them is an evident token of perdition. It just reflects that they belong to the devil, those who oppose you. That's all. They belong to hell. He says, and to you of salvation and that of God. In fact, he says, your suffering, your persecution reflects that you belong to Jesus Christ. Because he goes on to say, verse 29, for, leading on to what he's just said, for unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. You know, here's Paul's two-point sermon for Christian living. Number one, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Number two, suffer for his sake. Not a very popular sermon, would it be? Not one that you'd hear preached in many churches, sad to say. Certainly overturns a lot of the philosophy that you hear in many churches, where they say that if you become a Christian, everything will be wonderful. Everything will be perfect. Everybody will be happy. You'll become blessed with physical possessions and good health, and you'll advance up your career path here in Singapore. No. What did the Lord Jesus Christ say to his disciples? He says, in this world ye shall have what? Tribulation. Be assured, he says, you'll have problems. In fact, of the 12 apostles, 11 died in martyrdom. That's not exactly hitting the high notes of success, is it, from the world's perspective? The other one, John, was banished to the Isle of Patmos after they did try to martyr him. It didn't work, according to church tradition. And Paul says, if you're a Christian, if you belong to Jesus Christ, it is actually given. It's a given. If you walk with God, you'll face persecution. You'll face difficulties. You'll face trials and tribulation. Old John Wesley, who formed the Methodist Church, he was on his horse one day. He used to travel around all of Scotland and England and Ireland and Wales, mostly England, but he also went to all those other places on a horse. And he was traveling around one day, and he said, I suddenly remembered that for 3 days I hadn't been persecuted. And I fell off my horse and got on my knees and said to the Lord, what sin have I done that I've not been persecuted? And as he was praying, a man walked by who recognized him and who hated him because he was a preacher of the Word of God and picked up a stone and threw it at him. And John Wesley says, hallelujah, I'm still walking with God. I'm still doing the right thing. Oh, you read the life story of Wesley. You read the life story of Charles Spurgeon. You read the life story of anybody who did anything for God, and you'll discover their lives are full of difficulties and obstacles and sufferings. And no one more than the Apostle Paul. No one suffered more than him. And where is he writing this epistle from? From prison, where he eventually will die by having his head chopped off in the city of Rome. And Paul says, if you Christians in Philippi, you want to be walking with God, you want to bear the name of Jesus, be prepared to suffer for it. Be prepared to be mocked. Be prepared to be ostracized. Be prepared for others to speak against you. Be prepared for difficulties in the workplace, in the home place. Be prepared from your so-called friends turning against you. Because that's what happened to me, he says. That's what happened to Jesus Christ. You've got to suffer for his sake. Let me wrap this up. Paul's life is an amazing testimony, isn't it? But you and I have a choice to make, whether we go the right way or the wrong way. I was reading a story this week of a young man who was converted. And then not long after he was converted, he was struck down by a fatal illness. And a friend of his came to visit him as he was in bed. He was dying from this disease. And the friend sang a few hymns with him. And his mother was listening. And she heard him say these words, lost, lost, lost. She was very disturbed. After the friend left, she went in to speak to the son who only had a matter of hours left on this earth. And she said to him, she says, son, why are you so depressed? Why are you so sad? I thought you were converted. I thought you were saved. I thought you'd been changed. He says, mother, I haven't lost my hope of salvation. He says, but what I have lost is I've wasted my life on things that have no value. And just a few weeks ago, I was converted. And now I'm about to leave this world, and I've done almost nothing for Jesus Christ. And as I leave this world, I feel so lost that I've wasted my life on things that have no profit. You know, when the Apostle Paul left this world, what did he say? I have finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. And he says, I'm ready to go. Make sure that when you leave this world, you can say like Paul, I'm ready to go. You can't leave this world and say, I'm ready to go, unless you prepared to go by living the life that Paul lived for others. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank thee. We thank thee for this insight from the heart of the Apostle Paul, a man who lived what he preached and preached what he lived. We pray, Lord, that all of us would purpose in our hearts to do the same, to be all out for the Lord Jesus Christ. He gave all for us. And now it's our reasonable service to do something for him in return. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.